If you'll turn with me to 25th chapter of Matthew. I thought about quoting the best I could four places. Four other places other than that I have, and I decided no. When you read, it's usually 10%, sometimes higher, of what you retain. And when you add visuals to that you read, it increases your ability to retain that you've received. So seeing and hearing. I think I said that backwards. When you hear, you retain 8 to something above 10%. And then when you add visuals, something you see, then that increases your ability to retain that you read. Hopefully I got it right that time. Hebrews, maybe a long night. It's been a long day, I know that. A difficult day physically. Matthew 25. You're all very familiar with it. Don't have anything new to tell you. But we'll look at it again. You'll hold on just a second, Will. We'll let those that are running late get in. If they can find their way in, may have to go ahead. Been waiting 15 minutes on you. Matthew 25. I do not know. I kind of doubt getting down to what I want to speak to you about. Don't guarantee that we return here Sunday. I don't know. I just don't know. But I want you to consider with me the last phrase in verse number 8. Our lamps are gone out. Before we read, beginning with verse 1 in a moment, would you bow with me as we seek the Lord? Our Father, You've provided much grace for us to be able to meet this evening, for us to be able to meet any time. And to meet with a heart desirous of learning Thee, of serving Thee, and of taking that which we trust You will provide back with us. Meditating upon it, going over it, searching our own hearts. Does this have something to say to me? And surely, Lord, it being Thy Word inspired, it has that for us. Provide that which we need by giving us hearing ears, seeing eyes, and understanding heart, and give utterance for a right declaration of Thy truth. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. No doubt or doubts, no concerns in any of them's hearts. Everybody's all right. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. That which we possessed was not sufficient. It is gone." There are several verses that, as time has found me where it has, become of greater interest to me, or greater concern, I should say, than 40 years ago. One of them is Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God." Every one of us. And I'm very anxious to get this right, because I know that to be a fact. I, as an individual, will give an account to God of my time, whatever talents He may have given how I use them, of my service, my dedication, or lack thereof in any of these. I will give an account. Whether I half-heartedly have served Him, or however, I will give an account. Also, as a public figure, I've got enough within myself having to face God without having extra weight on, but that's not the case if you minister to the Lord's people. I have apologized to a few that I have caught off somewhere in the first church that I pastored. I first said, you did me a great injustice by calling me when I was so young and knew so little. And I failed you there the second, and I've often thought, if I could go back now, knowing what I know now, of course they would have not accepted me as long as they did. But I've got an account before God how I, what I did, how I did it, why I did it. And now, of God to you. Here's another verse that is a troubling verse in some ways. God told Ezekiel in the 3rd or 4th chapter, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman to the house of Israel. If you don't give warning to the wicked for them to turn from their wicked ways, then his blood will I require at your hands. So as I told you, I've got enough in myself to have to give an account for, much less being dishonest or not faithful to the Lord, to set before you all that I possibly can, that you might be held accountable and not me. There's got to be order and structure. It begins in the home. It must be in society. And certainly it must be in the church. Now here, Hebrews 13, what I told you a while ago, I started to tell you to turn to, but I was getting ahead of myself. Hebrews chapter number 13. And verse number 17. If I am responsible to God for your souls, then you are responsible to God. If you believe that I am a messenger of God to you. If you don't, I would encourage you to find somebody somewhere that could be that. Order. I'm responsible to you, but you're responsible to God. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now the fundamental Baptists say that the preacher is the sole authority in the church. That's not true. I am not Lord over you. I am only a helper. I am only a messenger, but if I come with a message from the Lord, then your responsibility is to obey, because God has placed you here, and submit yourselves. Why should I? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So if I have to go home and I have to say, Lord, they didn't give me a hearing, God said, that's not profitable, but opposite, that's unprofitable for you. So now back to our text. Not that you might read it and reread it. Not that you might hear it or having heard it because you are religious. But that you might get from it the relevance of it, hopefully, to you as an individual. Now all of you know this. Five wise, five foolish. All of them had lamps. That lamp is representative of their outward profession. Most of you, maybe all of you except the young ones here, have publicly professed, I'm a Christian. And you follow the Lord. All of you have a testimony. Whether you know it or not, you've got a testimony. So that's their lamps. Five wise, five foolish, all of them had oil. You know from many, many passages beginning with the Old Testament through that the oil is representative of the Spirit of God. So all of them had the Spirit. Some of them didn't have enough. Thirdly, all arose. And fourthly, all of them went out to meet him. When the messenger calls that the bridegroom is on his way, you will go meet him. Wherever you are, whatever you might be doing, everything will be laid aside. And when it comes your time to go, nothing will prevent it. It does not matter how good the physicians may be that you're under. You might be like the young man. Well, he wasn't young. He was for a time in my class in elementary. I think he moved away when we might have been in junior high or previous. But he came back to Randolph County as an attorney and had a heart attack. And it was when we had such a big snow that the ambulance and medics couldn't get to him. Not in time. And he passed away before he could get help. We all will go out to meet him. When, I don't know about myself, I don't know about you. And that which is somewhat of a burden that I live with is that some of you may not live 30 years or 40 years or 50 years. I don't know. I hope that all of you outlive me by many years. But you will go out to meet him. Now the thing about when they went out, or when the messenger came, that the bride with this message, the bridegroom is on his way, go out to meet him, was at midnight. Now many despise spiritualizing, any spiritualizing of Scripture. They hate it. If it says day, they just want you to leave it as day without any significance. And if it says night, just leave it as night and try not to make anything out of it. And the theologians of the last couple or three generations have rightly declared doctrine. Many of them have. And they set forth that which is truth. There were those, a very few, in the last generation that I was privileged, only two or three, I was privileged to sit under, that saw beyond the written word. And they found spiritual application. And when they would stand, even though I was a very young preacher in this, there was just something about what they said that resonated within my soul that the other preachers didn't have, and there were many of them. One of the camp meetings that I regularly attended was a large one down in Ponce de Leon, Florida. A lovely city, Ponce de Leon Springs, where the explorer thought he found the fountain of life. Clear, blue, green, but it wasn't. But every year they'd have one there. And of course they would have, their main speakers would be these that were, they could captivate their audience. They could hold them. They could excite them. But they were so empty. And I didn't know why. I thought I was supposed to be obtaining from them as much as I was from the other. Because, and there were several hundred in the meetings there, and one in North Georgia and another one further north. The people were so excited under their preaching that often left condemned with them all self, thinking, they got something that I didn't get. I mean, they got excited under the preaching of these. And those that would carry you beyond the written word, the crowd sat unmoved, unstirred, unfocused, uncaring. And yet those were the ones that had something to say to my heart. So the majority of preachers, even over the last two generations, they have left the hearers content with knowing the letter of the word. I want you beyond the mere letter. The Bible says this, I believe it, therefore all things are well. No, the devil believes it more than you. But the scriptures won't ever be of benefit to the wicked one and all his cohorts. And when Jesus Christ came along and began to take from the hands of the Pharisees and the doctors, the lawyers, the learned theologians in his time, take from them the written word and move it over into the spiritual realm, I mean, they hated him. If you go back some time and reread Matthew 5, and it says time and again throughout that chapter, ye have heard that it hath been said of old, and he's quoting Moses, And then he goes farther. He said, you fellows are living upon what Moses wrote, but here's the fuller extent of what Moses was saying. You've heard it said, you've read it, you teach others, this is what Moses said, but I say unto you, you think because you don't shoot a fellow, you haven't committed murder. I say if you hate somebody, you have. You think because you don't commit adultery, the actual act, that you're okay. But I say if you look to lust, then you have committed adultery. So he moved it into the spiritual realm. And they said, we are Abraham's children. We got nothing to worry about. He said, no, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of your father Abraham. So at midnight. So let's go back. And we can go back. I won't carry you back. You can go all the way back to the beginning of creation. And you can find the spiritual significance in light and in darkness, or in all the created works of God. Genesis 1:5. And God called the light day. Now I don't know why our translators capitalized the word day and capitalized the word night. They just saw more than I've been able to see thus far. And the Lord called the night, or the darkness, night. And the evening and the morning, it began in darkness. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now listen to 1 Peter 2:9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that hath called ye out of darkness. We were all born in darkness, in a dark world. But if you're a child of God, God said in your soul, let there be light. Paul used that, 2 Corinthians 4, about God speaking and light coming into existence, and God speaking in your heart and light being created in your hearts. Now here's a couple. Ephesians chapter number 5. At midnight. Well, we know that the world was in darkness. We know that we, the very children of God now, were in darkness. God called us out of darkness. Ephesians 5:8. Not only were we in darkness, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. If you are, then let your walk come up to that of the children of God. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. Peter's talked about being on the mount, seeing Jesus Christ, His glory revealed more than ever before, as God began to unveil that which was behind, hidden in the flesh. But he said, now as important as the transfiguration was, and as much light as we saw. Listen now, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, For until you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. What are you talking about, Peter? I'm talking about your heart. A light, God said, let there be light, shining, shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now, dear ones, it was at midnight. All the virgins, wise and foolish, had to be awakened. All of them had to go out, go meet him at midnight. Midnight is usually, the darkest part of the night, depending on when it begins to get dark and when it's light. Because at midnight, the sun's all the way on the opposite side of the world in which we exist. So that's the dark part of the night. And that which brings about the night is our sun setting, going behind the western sky. That which brings about the night in your soul, if you are a Christian, is the S-O-N, Malachi, capital S-O-N, referring to the sun. This S-O-N setting, and goes behind the cloud, or the western horizon, and then darkness begins. And unless God helps you, you'll go from the dusk at the setting of the sun all the way to the midnight hour, no light. When Christ is set forth by the Spirit in your heart, in preaching, our world, our earth, my world, has entered into light. If God will speak, let there be light, then the sun arises in my heart, and I see Jesus. For 400 years, from the close of Malachi to the time that John the Baptist set foot there in the wilderness declaring the word of God, there had been no word from God to the nation of Israel. For 400 years, Israel was left in darkness. All they had was the written word. But then there comes that dawning of a day when the great messenger, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, and God in him saying, let there be light, and by that he's saying, repent, the bridegroom is on his way. Now that's one thing that all of you've got to get. Repent, the bridegroom's coming. Believe. Not this believing that's thrown out there so carelessly today, but a believing because of a work of God in your soul enabling you to believe. And the Lord says, let there be light. And there was light. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger. And that great and notable day, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek. Somebody had already said something in your heart. The Lord's coming. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. You all are familiar with John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. John 3, and I think verse number 3, the same came to Jesus by night. Now, I'm sure it was dark, but it also, that darkness was also due to this ruler not having had the Spirit of God take the Word of God. And not having the Spirit of God say, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. He came to Jesus by night. And it would take a willfully blinded man to argue that we're not once again in great darkness. Less than 500 years after Christ left the earth and returned back to glory, the world entered into what's known as the Dark Ages. Lasted for almost 1,000 years. Now they call it the Dark Ages because of the collapse of the Roman Empire and monetary values and no art and no literature and all these things. But it was the judgment of God on the world. And then God raised up a man by the name of Martin Luther that found out him crawling on his knees and hands till they were bloody did not fit him to enter into glory. Until one day God taught him faith, salvation by faith and faith alone. And then God brought him on the scene, and you had the great Reformation with the period of the Puritans coming up. But for 150 so years, we've been headed back into darkness. Not a darkness of literary ignorance. We've got books. We've got sermons that we can hear, books that we can read, good books, where the truth is rightly expounded. The Puritans, some of the greatest of all the authors. You'd do well to get you a few of those and read. If you don't have them, there's some back there. But we're headed into darkness. Now, unless you, as an individual, continually are at the post watching, making certain that the profession that you've made and the dealings of the Spirit of God are sufficient, your oil is sufficient, Christ is going to catch you in an hour that you don't look for him, and in an hour that you are asleep. Remember Paul to the church at Thessalonica, and Peter also said, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. And it'll be that part of the day when you rest. Got a profession. Got all. I remember when the Lord dealt with me. So you got all. And you think you got sufficient. And you'll rest. And the midnight hour may already be encroaching upon you. One last, Luke 12. I was right about not getting down to our lamps are gone out. But I'll leave that with you to wrestle with. Make certain you have sufficient oil in your lamp. Luke 12, verse number 19, the rich man, he's got so much that he had to tear down his small barns and build greater. Now verse number 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This man's looking only at the material goods that he's gained. But I want you to take that and apply it into the spiritual realm. In this land where darkness prevails, you may be thinking that darkness doesn't prevail because we've got a church on every corner and two in between. Some of them are multi-million-dollar structures running thousands, upwards of 15 to 20 to 30,000. You may think, well, that's good evidence that we're not in dark. No, that proves my point. Well, so-and-so's getting 100 saved. No, he's not. He's just getting professions, putting men and women into greater darkness. So apply this to the spiritual. I got much goods. And the religious world says, and you may say to yourself each night, soul, eat, drink, be merry. I accepted Jesus. I remember when God dealt with me, and now I'm set for eternity. And lying down at night, you may not give that much thought, because to think about it brings you into having to deal with it and face the situation honestly. So lying down at night and falling asleep. Again, I want you to think of that in the spiritual. It does nothing to the character of grace in a believer's heart, but that grace loses its vigor, its health, and its exercise, and it becomes inactive in the night hours. The mind's inactive for the most part as to dreams arising, where they come from, what part the mind plays in that. I'm just saying for the most part, the mind is inactive at night. And there is no pursuit in affections and no desires as you drift into that place beyond activity, into that world that lies between life and death. And you never know when you close your eyes. At midnight, is it midnight in your soul? Have you begun to rest upon what happened yesterday, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? If you have, whenever you started, that's when you went to sleep. And that darkness will only increase unless you arise, shake yourself, at midnight, because the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And there's multiple warnings throughout the scripture. Multiple warnings. Watch therefore, for you don't know. Is the light that you had somewhere back there gone out? Or is it that there still is a pursuit of Christ, a longing to know no more, know better, love more. Or are you living in the hours when you lie down at night and you drift off into that other world with no conscious thought of, is my lamp out?